It is a joy to be with you. It's a joy to observe your praise and worship to Him who alone is worthy. He is wonderful. And we're just practicing. Someday we'll be able to praise Him like we would like to. But usually rehearsals are fun times. When the final presentation comes, everyone's full of nerves and tensions. But in practice time, you have a joy time. And so we can praise the Lord and rejoice, be relaxed, and just rejoice together. I've been asked to speak on revival, and I'm sorry, but I am totally incapacitated to repeat this morning's message. I never use notes. And I never know what I'm going to say, and quite frequently surprise myself. After having an encounter with God in 1949, He took my notes away from me. After that time, I was in full control. I had homiletics well learned. But He took them away from me. It was very frightening. Not to know what you're going to say yourself. Not even know what text you're going to use many times. Many times I had to start before I knew where I was going. And after a few years of this, I complained and asked the Lord why He did that to me. And He told me, very frankly, because He could not trust me. He said, if I give it to you beforehand, you'll either add to it or take from it. So this is not canned, this is live. Revival is a wonderful word. And we need it. We need it very much. But we think of God, and we think of the works of God, more like we think of a magician. Because we can't understand it. We can't understand any of His workings. They're so secretive, so mysterious. God is so big. We try to understand Him, and we can't. Catherine Kuhlman one time said, when she was asked why people did not get healed, she said, I don't know. And she said, and I am afraid of people that say they do know. Too many variableness. Very many variables. I don't even know how a daisy grows. I have a computer. I don't know how it works. And I haven't met a computer specialist that knew how. It just works. They discovered if they did this and that and tinkered with something else, strange things would happen. But who knows how? God is so big. There is no formulas. I've had many people ask me for formulas. I've had pastors come to my house with tape recorders wanting to know the formulas for revivals. There isn't any. We can observe and we can learn how it happened and hear wonderful testimonies, but we can't repeat them. So many mysteries of faith. But I have found when I've learned to accept mysteries, I accept rest. I don't have to know. He never asked me to know. He asked me to believe and trust and let him work it out. I've done my best to bring revivals someplace. Failed miserably. I've gone to another place and it was all there waiting for me. And who can explain it? I found you can't even export revival. We took about 25 or 30 of our most on fire young folks and sent them to another country. And they kept their fire, but they didn't light any fire. We had to come back home. We just can't do God's work for him. I tried. I really have tried. Till finally I said, God, I quit. I'm quit trying to bring revivals and trying to bring the works of God to manifest. But I resign. And I heard all heaven breathe a sigh of relief. I could get out of their way and they could work better. But we think of God like much like we think of a magician, because we don't know. We just think he just waves his wand and that's it. It works. But you know, there's always a history. There's always a process of what God does. He works through processes. There's a flower, I believe they call a century plant, that blooms once in 100 years and blooms at night. And the next day it's gone. And will bloom suddenly, and there it is. It just opens up in 2-3 hours and blooms beautifully. You don't know when that 100 years is up, though. I had one on my front porch. It's supposed to be 100 years, and it bloomed when I had it 4 years. But to make that one flower took 100 years. Any flower we enjoy and we like to see it open up, and sometimes we really speed it up on our cameras and speed photography. But it didn't open up that quick. It started with a seed and had to go through all the process to get there, didn't it? And God works through processes. We are instant-minded. We like everything very fast. People have asked me, do I think God actually made the world in 6 days? I said he did. He didn't say my days. Sun and moon didn't even begin until the 4th day. But I've asked people, what was his hurry? He's got all eternity. What's he going to do the rest of the days if he takes only 6 of them to do all this? Run out of something to do quick, wouldn't he? God's not in a hurry. We are. We want things instant. We want instant prayer answers. You call up somebody on the telephone and you expect them to answer you back and get your business done and hang up. We call God on the prayer line, and sometimes it takes quite a while even for somebody to answer. And then usually answer no. Because we don't have tomorrow. We only have today. And so we want everything while we're here and can get it. Behind every revival, there is history. Behind every major move of God, there's a history. We can know a part of that history. We can know a small part of that history, but the history of a move of God is always far greater than we can ever find out on this earth. God works little by little. He brings things to pass. We had a marvelous breakthrough in Argentina. Perhaps the greatest revival in modern days was in Argentina. It began in 1949 and is still continuing. When I went there, I landed in 1945 in Argentina. It was 100% Catholic, as I mentioned in the last service. People wanted nothing to do with God. Missionaries had been there for 50 years and had not 500 people in their churches. Today, it's 18% charismatic. And that's 18% of about 36 million. At that time, there weren't any churches, hardly. And yet at that time, when God began to move, he said the day would come when he would change our theaters into churches. Today, the greatest theaters are churches. I was in one a few months ago, one of the largest churches, largest theaters in Buenos Aires. They have church service 9 times a day. They're all filled. I was there. They have church service 23 hours a day. 1 hour for cleaning each day. That's every day. And theater after theater has become a church. God has done what he promised he would do, but there were things behind all that. There were things before all of that. It goes way back. When I landed in Argentina, I was sent to a church in a city called Mendoza up in the mountains. A very beautiful city. It had 8 people in it. History of 7 years and 8 people. That was a fine church because it was more than one soul a year. And they were supposed to be Pentecostal. I knew they were because they had the word Pentecost right written in front of a church. But no one had ever received the Holy Spirit or even knew much about it. And their conversion was questionable. Having lived in revival, and having been through several already, I was quite anticipating a great move of the Spirit. Nothing seemed to work. So finally I said, all right, we'll grab the bull by the horns and we'll press this thing through to victory. We went outside of the city I was living in, Mendoza, to a little mountain town called La Valle, means in the valley, and put on a campaign. Pitched a tent, sprinkled sawdust on the floor for the old sawdust trail, you know. Put our benches up, played canned music most of the day. Visited homes that all said they'd come out. We held services for 10 days with another missionary companion. Not one person ever came out. Not even a child to see if we had a circus. I think I belong in Guinness Book of Records as the most perfect failure. And I couldn't kid myself any longer. It's one thing to enjoy what God is doing, and it's another thing to have the Word of God and see it work and produce. That's another thing. And if he doesn't give it to you, you don't have it. No way. I hit the valley of discouragement. I was ready to quit the ministry, though I'd prepared all my life for it. wrote my sister as I'm coming home. I have failed. I have lived under the ministry of some of the greatest revivalists in the world. I'd seen God work tremendous miracles, but not with me. It's a matter of faith, I thought. I just received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. At that time, I was 15 years of age. I could talk in tongues. Man, I had what the apostles had. I heard my pastor speak a message on faith. If you had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you could move a mountain. I can speak in tongues. I got more faith than a mustard seed. Wow. And then in his message, he said, well, you need to exercise faith. Well, at 15, I was in exercising, you know. I understood that. You've got to use it, you know. Put it to the test and really work on it. So I went home from that message. On the way home, I was thinking, well, we didn't have any mountains where I was to practice on. But I knew I had to exercise it. And so we've got some small oak trees back of my barn. I'll move a few of them. Just to practice. So sitting in the barn in the hay and praying up a storm till all the batteries were charged and I was talking in tongues about 60 miles an hour, I slipped out and marched up to that oak tree. Just going. And I got to the right point and I said, now, in the name of Jesus, move! It didn't. Not even a leaf fell off the tree. I couldn't believe that. I tell you, it wasn't falling of my faith or my believing. I expected to zip out of there. I forgot to tell her where to go. But I just sat there, very much confused and ashamed. I went back to the barn. A few days later, I discovered my secret. God didn't say oak trees. He said mountains. Oh, I felt better. I felt a lot better. A couple, 3 months went by. I was out plowing. It was cold. And a big rainstorm was coming right toward me, and I didn't want to get soaked. That's cold enough already. And I thought of Elijah commanding the rain. Now, that's scriptural. So when the clouds got to about the right spot, I began charging my batteries. I could talk in tongues, and I did it till they got the right point. And then I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you, God, hold thy rain. They didn't. They just soaked me. Until I was quite convinced I didn't have any faith. And how I got saved, I didn't know. And how I feel the Spirit, I didn't know. And how I feel the Spirit and how I can speak in tongues, I didn't know. But I could. So I always skipped that little area of faith. I just went on to the other things, you know. Seeing I didn't have it, why bother with it? Time went on. We moved to a certain town, and my wife had a very, very bad bout with asthma. The doctor said if we didn't move from that town, she would die. Walked the streets most of the night, trying to get a little air. And one night she came to me and said, honey, pray for me. That's the last I wanted to hear. So my prayer went something like this. Dear God, let's not fool ourselves. You know I haven't got any faith. I know I don't have any faith, so let's just skip it. But just with pure mercy, will you please touch my wife? And he did to this day. About a year went by, my little daughter got real sick. I thought if it worked once, it might work twice. So approximately the same prayer I prayed. Just for pure mercy. Forget faith. Just mercy. And he healed her. I said, I've got to figure this one out. Faith is a strange thing. I had faith in his mercy. That's all it took. Just that simple. Before, I was believing in faith and not in him. I'm trying to find that mysterious substance. I'm trying to work with that mysterious substance. You want another name for faith? Jesus. Jesus. To pick up the thread where we left, I was ready to quit and go home. I'd been with these great men, but I knew that my faith wasn't anything like that. I didn't have that. I couldn't produce those kind of things. And I had preached that if a man will fast for 7 days and pray, he will have revival. That's a good sermon. I never did it. That's to preach. That's for other people to do. Not me. And when I was getting ready to quit, I said, Lord, I've tried everything now that a man can do. I'm not going to stay here in Argentina and waste my life. I can do other things. I talked to a missionary, 45 years, and retired. I said to this missionary, well, now that you've left the field, how many people that you've won to Christ you believe will really stand true on their own? And the answer was, I think there's three. I know there's two. I think there's three. After 45 years, I said, God, I'm not doing it. I'm not going to spend my lifetime for a half a dozen people. Forget it. I'll go home and sell shoes or any other thing. I'm a realist. I said, God, I've done everything I can do. I don't know anything else, and nothing works, so I'm quitting. I'm not one of those born with a silver spoon and a gift of God. Let somebody else do it. Send somebody else. And when I'd say this to God, he'd turn on the recorder. You know God has a recorder? He'd turn on the recorder, and I hear myself, if a man wants revival, he can fast and pray for 7 days, and he'll have revival. Oh, shut it off. That's not for me, that's for others. And my reason to take that circle about once a week, if a man wants revival, I'd hear played back to me, he'll fast and pray for 7 days. No, forget it. Well, I couldn't get away from it, so finally, I said, all right, God, I'll fast and pray for 7 days, then I'm free, I can go home. So I set myself out to fast and pray. And I said, well, God, how long do I have to fast? How long do I have to pray? I was thinking maybe an hour a day. And the answer came back, if a man can work 8 hours for his bread, you can pray 8 hours a day. I said, God, you know how long 8 hours is? I mean, try it. I remember when I was in a prayer chain, I was in a church when I was a kid, and I joined a prayer chain. You know what those things are? Pray an hour a day, and somebody else prays an hour, so the chain goes all around the day. I have from 10 to 11 at night. Came my hour at 10 o'clock, I got in my little closet up there, and I prayed for the deacon, I prayed for the elder, and I prayed for the kids, and I prayed for the pastor, and I prayed for every mission I knew in 15 minutes. So I started over again. And I prayed for the pastor and his children. I prayed for the deacon and his children. I prayed for the elder and his children. I prayed for the missionary and his children in 15 minutes. I said, God, if you didn't hear me twice, you're still not going to hear me the third time. Let's forget it. I broke the chain. I went to bed. Now God's saying, pray 8 hours. What in the world am I going to say to God for 8 hours? Oh, all right, God, I can stand anything for a week. So I start. And I start seeking the Lord. I didn't know the Lord was lost. But I start trying to find him. With my arm on the chair, he wasn't there. On the floor, he wasn't there. Against the wall, he wasn't there. I hunted him every inch of that little room, but he wasn't there. It seemed like one spot in the universe he wasn't. And I wrestled with that all week until Saturday. And Saturday came, and there was a moment the Lord appeared, just brief. He said, what are you doing? I'm fasting and praying for revival, God. You know the answer he gave me? He said, an empty stomach is not the coin of heaven, but the blood of Jesus Christ. I wish you'd said that the first day. Because through that week, I'd had several visions. Not of God, of beefsteak and potatoes. Sunday came, seventh day. Ah, tonight I'll be free. I go home. About 2 o'clock in the afternoon, one horrible fear came on me. I had done everything I knew how to do to find God and didn't find him. And I knew that if I walked out of there without finding him, I'd never find him. I'd become an atheist. And I knew it. Because once you've really given everything, you have nothing more to give. So I didn't walk out of that room. I didn't dare. I stayed there for 4 months. But not fasting all the time, don't misunderstand me. After about 2.5 months, one Wednesday afternoon, totally unexpected, suddenly, he was there. He was there. I cannot put it into words. He spoke to me. I will never quote those words he spoke to me. And changed everything. I stayed there, but it was a joy. It was glory. That presence stayed that room for the next 2 months. All I can say, perhaps like sitting in the bottom of a river of gold and honey. Just beautiful. He speaks to me often. Take me through the scriptures. And then one day, I got to thinking my old religious training. After all, this is wonderful. I'm enjoying this immensely. It's not winning any souls. I'm going to have to go out and start ministry. So I said, Lord, if you don't begin anything in this church, in this city, by next Saturday, I'm going to figure out that that's not what you're going to do. You've just given something for me, and I'm going to fill my pocket with tracts, and I'm going out. And I expected that would kind of pressure God, you know, he'd be going to do things. And we get kind of clever. And Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, everything was wonderful, but nothing outside of that room. Nothing. Saturday, nothing. So I said, all right, God. I went and got some tracks and put them in my pocket and went down the long hall that led out to the outside door. And when I got halfway down the hall, the doorbell rang. It was a pastor from the country with his 14-year-old rebellious boy. And he had to talk with me. I was disgusted. Here I had this great thing going, and now it's all interrupted, and I couldn't get him to come to the point. He was like they do. They wander about this and wander about that. It'd take an hour to get to what they want to say. Finally, I was so disgusted, I turned on the lad, and I just began to tell him where he was going and how he was going to get there. And the Holy Spirit came on him, and he fell on his face, began to weep and cry, and was converted. Pastor never did get around and tell me what he came for. He was so happy with his boy, and they went home. By then, it was 6 o'clock at night in that country at that time. It was too late to go out. And I felt somehow I'd broken a contract with God. I went back to the room. After a little while, the Lord came. He said, you see, I don't need you out with tracks. You just do what I tell you to do, and I'll do my business. A few weeks more went by, and he spoke to me, and he said, now I'm going to visit your church. He said, I want you to call the people and tell them Monday night at 8 o'clock, we'll gather together for prayer, and they must stay till 12 o'clock midnight. If they won't stay till midnight, don't come. I said, God, there won't be anybody. I've never been able to get them out for any hour, any time, any place, except Sunday from 2 to 4, that's it. I said, you don't know these people, God. He said, you just tell them. So I did. And to my surprise, 3 people said they'd come, and 3 people did come. A man, his wife, and a little teenage girl. I explained to them that God said he was going to visit our church. He was going to come, to be open, to be free. Whatever the Lord said, what the Lord guided them to do, be sure to do it, because he was now going to do something. I spent about an hour explaining it all. We got time to pray. I expected any minute for something to happen. And they put their head on their arm and down against their chair, and I don't know what they did, whether they slept or not, but for 3 hours. 3 hours is a long time in silence. Nothing happened. Finally, 12 o'clock, and I was glad when 12 o'clock came. You know, there's a refrain that says, revivals begin after midnight. Well, let's sit up. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. What's God been saying to you? Nothing. I was trying to be enthusiastic. I asked them one by one. I couldn't think, well, God, you've got to be doing something here. So I asked the man, Felix, God had said anything to him or brought anything to his mind? Nope, nothing. I asked a teenage girl? Nope, nothing. Asked his wife, Isabel, if the Lord said anything to her? No, well, no, not really. And that little hesitation, I caught it like a dying man. I said, well, Isabel, tell me. No. I begged and begged, and finally, well, I just felt like going up and hitting the table. I said, well, come hit it. No. By then, I was ready for anything. But she wouldn't do it. I went home, came back the next night. I didn't expect them, but they were there. And we had a repeat. Till midnight, silence, nothing going on. And I said to 12 o'clock, come on, let's sit up now. What's God been saying? Nothing. So I got to Isabel. Well, no, not really. Well, what was it? Oh, I just feel like hitting that table. Well, hit it. No. Can't do a thing like that. That's totally impossible. She wouldn't do it. I couldn't make her do it. I went home. Wednesday night. Same thing. Same station, same program. We went home. Thursday night. And finally, 11:30, I couldn't handle it any longer. I said, well, Isabel, do you still feel like hitting that table? Oh, yes. Well, come and hit on it. No. I said, all right, we're going to stand up, we're going to march around that table, and we'll all hit on it. And we all marched around the table and sang a little chorus, and I hit on it, and my wife hit on it, and Felix hit on it, and the girl hit on it. Isabel wouldn't hit on it. So we kept marching. After about 15 minutes, she finally reached out and hit on it. And what she did, there was a wind swept through that building. They were filled with the Holy Spirit immediately. And revival began. With a work of obedience. Sometimes it's strange how such little things can be so important. And such stupid things, really. And incidentally, we didn't start a church of table thumpers. But then in that little church of 8 people, in 2 months it was filled, overflowing. God had worked many miracles. God began to work, and then he began to work over, send us to other places. Within a year, 2,500 people had been filled with the Spirit, and before that, there wasn't 100 people. It began. Then it spread and spread and spread. Lord willing, I'll tell you more of it. But revivals have histories. There are things that take place, preparations of all kinds. Preparations have to take place. First the seed, then the blade, then the leaf, then the flower, then the fruit. That's the way it is, isn't it? It doesn't just happen. It isn't that God just decides, I'll bless this people and I won't bless those. Whenever he's going to do something, and maybe he's preparing something even now, not maybe, I'm sure he is in different places. It doesn't appear yet, but it's in process. It's in process. It's in process. He had to take me down to, I was totally, totally, totally defeated. So there'd be nothing of me that did it. During those months, one of the things he said to me, he said, why do you want revival? And when God asks you why, he looks right down inside. You can't lie to him. Well, Lord, because I want to be a great evangelist. That's the real truth of the matter. I didn't want to admit it. So forget that prayer. Another time he said, I want you to take a piece of paper and I want you to write down all the sins according to the Bible that have been in your life. Okay, I took a piece of paper. Start writing. Well, thank God I'm not a murderer. He that is angry with his brother is a murderer. Oh. But not an adulterer. He that looks upon... Oh. One piece of paper. Two. Three. I said, God, I quit. It's all there. In me, there's no good thing. I had a tremendous experience. I quit being good. Or even trying to be good. Save me if you want to, curse me if you want to. I deserve it. But I'm not trying any longer. And I thought I'd drop into hell. But I didn't. I dropped into grace. I found he did it all. And the things I'd struggle with so much, little by little, began to disappear. He did it. I didn't. Shortly after that, pastor that was had been offended somehow, I don't know how he was offended, but he was offended to me, and he came and he sat down in the office there, and he gave me a good hour. He told me off what he thought about me. And when he got through, I said, well, is that all? He said, yes. Is there nothing else? He said, no. I said, oh, thank God you don't know the rest. The poor guy didn't know what to do, so I got him walked out. He didn't know half one page. God has to prepare the ground. He has to sow the seed. He has to tend to it. He has to bring forth. It's a process. And I can tell you other revivals I know. But I can also tell you the process they went through before they got there. I'll tell you briefly of one in Africa. Betty Frink. Elmer Frink was one of the professors in Elam in New York. Probably have met him or know him. I taught there for a year. He was a good friend of mine. His first wife was named Betty. When she was sent to the mission field, God spoke to her and said, Betty, will you go if you know that you will never return? Said, yes, Lord. In fact, she wanted to take her coffin with her. They laughed at her with another. She went to mission field. There she met Elmer, and there they were married. That little boy. Elmer had a beautiful faith. He has a beautiful prophetic ministry. And Betty took sick quite a few times. He'd pray for him. She'd get well. God would heal her. And she was very, very active. She'd go out on her bicycle through the trails, through the jungles, come home late at night, ministering to different villages, doing the best she could. Her little boy grew, and one day Elmer came back from a trip and saw she'd been making some clothes for her little boy. But he looked at them, and they were different sizes. He said, what are you doing? I'm just making some clothes for my boy. One day she came home sick. And Elmer went to pray for her. God spoke to him, said, no, I'm not going to heal her. He said, I'm sending my servant, Black Water Fever, to bring her to me. 2 weeks later, Black Water Fever showed up. God took her. That night, as he was grieving, he heard the drums beating. Drums beating, drums beating, drums beating all night. Morning came, they took the body out to bury it. There was a crowd of people. Between 2,500 and 3,000 people gathered for that morning already. When they laid her to rest, he preached a little sermon. The Holy Spirit fell on that people. And they said, now we understand what Christ did for us because Betty loved us enough to give her life for us. Now we understand. There's a history. It doesn't just happen. We like to think it does, and we hear about God moving here and God moving there. So often we never know the histories. We never know the processes. We never know what God has done to bring it forth. But he always works that way. All nature shows us that. All creation shows us that. And it won't be any way else. Shall we stand? Holy Spirit, as you brood over the face of the earth, you are plotting and planning marvelous things. But Lord, let those here be challenged. Let me be a part of what you're doing. Let me not be just an observer. Let me not be just one that gets blessed. Let me be a part in what you're doing. Let your processes be in me. Let me have that release or a faith or of a word. Let me have the ordainings so that it will fulfill what you said. As the Father has sent me, so I send them. And when we're sent, all that we're sent to do will be accomplished. Nothing will fail, because they're under your orders. Father, every minister here, every worker, everyone that desires, challenge their heart, challenge their life to believe there is a way. There is a way. It isn't that we just have to wait for a capricious God to bless here or there, whatever he takes a notion. But there is a way. I meet him, he will meet me. You said ask, you said seek, you said knock. And Lord, sometimes asking's enough, sometimes seeking's enough, but sometimes it takes knocking till the knuckles are sore. Because there's much opposition, and there's much that you desire to do. And that which is cheap doesn't worth anything. That which doesn't cost anything is worthless. Teach us your ways. Teach us your ways. Lord, there's precious people here in this congregation. Young lives, dedicated. But challenge them to come a step higher. Challenge them to know, Lord, it is possible. I know what the devil said to me. What makes you think you can do anything? What makes you think you have anything? As I sat there hour after hour after hour, nothing. One thing, he, it's necessary to believe that God is, and he's the rewarder of them that seek him. And I said, God, that's me. I don't have anything and I am nothing, but I won't let go until you bless me. I believe you are. And I believe you answer prayer. And he does. And you did. And I thank you, God. Let the challenge come from the Holy Spirit. I know I can't challenge anybody, and I don't want to. But Holy Spirit, challenge hearts that you've already chosen. Perhaps you've already spoken to them to show them there's a way, a highway. A way that takes us into that place, for there is a place, where the stones thereof are sapphire, and the dust thereof is gold. There is a place, there is a way the vulture's eye hath not seen, a highway. And lead them in it, that this area too might have a visitation of the Holy Spirit, not just a passing shower, but become a source, become a fountain, become an ever-flowing spring that go on and on and on. I pray in your name.